Chapter 3, The Purpose of the Rapture. Which brings us to the third thing we're going to look to avoid being deceived about the rapture, and that is, what is the purpose of the rapture? Why is it that Paul, Jesus, and the Bible in general talk about this event? Why bring it up? What's the purpose in the first place? Well, the first reason the rapture is brought up in the Bible is to comfort the living about the dead. You see, when Paul was writing his response to the Thessalonica church about the rapture, many years had gone by since Jesus was on the earth. He had not yet come back for his church, and so some Christians had already died, leaving the still living believers with questions concerning their loved ones in Christ who had already gone. These Christians, knowing that their departed loved ones were present with the Lord, wondered how they would share in the coming of Christ.
2 Corinthians 5:8. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
How would they be resurrected from the dead? Their bodies were in the grave, but their spirits were with Christ. How do they share in the rapture with those who are still alive? This is why Paul responded the way he did. Let's look at that again.
1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men, who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore encourage each other with these words.
First, Paul says, Jesus will come down from heaven and he will bring with him the souls of those who fall asleep, or in other words, those who have already died in Christ. Second, those who have died in Christ will rise first, that is, their bodies will be raised from the graves, and they will receive their new resurrected bodies first. Third, those believers who are still alive, you and I the Christian unless we die first, and remain until the coming of the Lord, i.e. the rapture, will be caught up or raptured and receive our resurrected bodies as well. Which means, our Christian loved ones who have already died, along with us who are still alive when the rapture occurs, will meet together, the Lord in the air, and be with him forever. That's why Paul says comfort or encourage one another with these words, and why Jesus says don't let your hearts be troubled. Our loved ones in Christ will be just fine, and we who are still alive at that time will be just fine. We'll never be separated again. Don't worry about it. The second reason the rapture is brought up in the Bible is to comfort the living about the day of the Lord. Now, even a cursory reading of the Bible and what it says about the day of the Lord in the Old or New Testaments will show you that it does not concern the church. Rather, it's speaking of the horrible time frame when God's wrath and judgment are being poured out upon this wicked world. It's not a literal 24-hour day, or a single event, but rather a period of time which starts after the rapture of the church and incorporates the entirety of the 7-year tribulation period. Therefore, the day of the Lord does not mention, and has no application whatsoever to the church. It concerns Israel and the Gentile nations of earth. This is precisely why the Thessalonians were freaking out so much about a fake letter saying they were in the day of the Lord, and why the Apostle Paul had to respond a second time to them concerning the rapture and remind them that Christians are not going to be a part of this horrible day.
2 Thessalonians 2:1-5. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you I used to tell you these things?
So, here we see the Apostle Paul, comforting and reassuring the Thessalonian church from a misconception going around at that time by some false teachers saying that these Christians missed the rapture because the day of the Lord had already come. But Paul says, no, 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 no. Christians are not going to be around during that time frame, and he's very emphatic about it. Why? Because the Bible says the day of the Lord is all about God's judgment and bringing people low. It's a time when he pours out his wrath, and anger, and desolation, and vengeance, and destruction, and it's terrible. It's a time of gloominess and darkness and distress and trouble, and refers to the cataclysmic final judgment of God upon the wicked, not the church. That's why Paul says don't be deceived and you should know better. Don't you remember I already told you this? In essence, why are you falling for this? You know you can't be there. I already went over this with you guys. Christians are nowhere around in the 7-year tribulation. We left at the rapture, prior to the 7-year tribulation. So he says, don't freak out and listen to these false teachers. Besides, if the Thessalonians thought that the rapture came after the 7-year tribulation started, and then received a letter from Paul saying that the day of the Lord had already started, which occurs during the 7-year tribulation, then would they not have been excited beyond words? Of course. They would have been hopeful that the rapture was at the door because the 7-year tribulation had already begun. They wouldn't have been troubled or fearful. They would have been excited. Yet that's precisely the point. The Apostle Paul is writing to alleviate their fears and troubled hearts concerning this fake letter that said the day of the Lord had already begun and thus they were in the tribulation. This lie is what freaked them out because they knew the rapture occurred before this horrible time frame. This is also why Paul says comfort or encourage one another with these words. You're not going to be here. Calm down. The rapture occurs before all that. Or as Paul says here.
Titus 2:13. We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
The rapture is our blessed hope. We are rescued from God's wrath and eternal hell in this horrible time frame called the 7-year tribulation. As one person stated,
the rapture is a soothing balm for troubled hearts. It's a blessing and consolation for the Lord's people. Stop and think about this for a moment. If Paul taught a mid-trib, pre-wrath or post-trib rapture, would the truth of the rapture really be that comforting? If God's people have to endure 3.5 years, 5.5 years or all 7 years of the tribulation before he comes, how much of a comfort would the rapture be? If we must face the 7-year tribulation before he comes, Jesus would have to change the words, "Let not your hearts be troubled" in John 14:1-2, "Let your heart be troubled." Knowing we had to live through the 7-year tribulation would be troubling to say the least. Ask yourself these simple questions. How comforting would it be to know that Jesus was coming after 3.5 or 7 years of hell on earth? What would it be like at the graveside of a loved one to hear the pastor read the beautiful words in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17, and then say, "And after we endure part or all of the tribulation, Jesus will come and rapture us to heaven and reunite us to our loved ones," comfort one another with these words? Could you honestly get excited about the rapture if you knew that you had to endure a time on earth when the judgments of Revelation 6-16 were being poured out? A time when the Antichrist will be enforcing his mark and your family would be denied the right to buy or sell. Furthermore, we would expect the Thessalonians to be rejoicing that their loved ones had already died and gone to heaven because they wouldn't have to endure the terror of the 7-year tribulation. However, in 1 Thessalonians 4, the believers are grieving because they fear that their loved ones will miss the rapture. Only a pre-tribulation rapture makes sense out of their grief. Also, we would expect the Thessalonians to be upset about their own impending trial in the 7-year tribulation rather than sorrowing over their deceased loved ones. We would expect them to be asking for details about the 7-year tribulation and the Antichrist. However, the Thessalonians have no fear or questions about the coming day of wrath or the Antichrist. Why? They were looking for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. Finally, we would expect Paul, in view of their grief over their deceased loved ones, to remind them that their present grief was inconsequential in light of the future time of trouble that's coming. However, there's not even a hint of any impending tribulation for them. Therefore, what we find in 1 Thessalonians 4 fits the pre-trib position like a glove. However, it's totally incompatible with either mid-trib, pre-wrath, or post-tribulationism. The blessed hope of the rapture is that Jesus will come and take us to be with him forever before the time of worldwide devastation is unleashed. And what a comfort and blessing it is.
This is precisely why the early church used a common greeting to boost their morale, and that was the word, Maranatha. It eventually replaced the Jewish greeting Shalom that meant peace. Maranatha meant, Come, O Lord, or the Lord is coming. Dare I say we need to use that same morale booster in the church today. Amen? We are rescued from that horrible time frame, the 7-year tribulation. Comfort one another. Be encouraged. The third reason the rapture is brought up in the Bible is to remind the living of their current life on earth. You see, the reason why we're still here is because God has a plan for us. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10.
For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
We are not saved by our works, but God has prepared for us in advance good works to do in the meantime. One of those good works is to share the gospel, the good news that people can be saved through Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said right before he went to the right hand of the Father.
Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you.
This is what's called the Great Commission, not the Grand Suggestion. Jesus orders us as Christians to get out there into the world and get busy sharing the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, making disciples of all nations. This basically tells us that God wants other people saved besides us, and hopefully that's not news for you. But he also wants us to back up that sharing of the gospel with holy lives. Why? Because God is holy and people need to understand God's holiness if they're going to be saved. This is why Peter says,
1 Peter 1:15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, Be holy, because I am holy.
God wants his church to back up what we say about him, and his holy character, with our holy lives when we share the gospel, otherwise we're sending a duplicit message. If we don't take sin or consequences for sinning seriously as a Christian, then why should a lost person? Apparently it's no big deal for us, therefore it's no real concern for them. Yet, sin should be a huge concern for all people because this is what separates us from God and places us under his wrath. And it is precisely because of sin that God's wrath will be poured out on this planet during the 7-year tribulation, and that's also why there's a place where people are punished for all eternity called hell. So people need to know, by our Christian lives here on earth, that sin is serious and has serious consequences. Then when we do share the gospel, they will understand why it really is good news. That is, you really can be saved from all your sins that are separating you from God through Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it's a gift. It can't get any better than that. Now here's the point. The pre-trib rapture position is the only position that sends this truth home about our need to share the gospel to the lost. If we know that the rapture could happen at any minute, then it gets rid of any sense of laziness or procrastination in sharing the gospel. Why? Because this might be our last day to share with those around us. It also means that Jesus could show up at any moment, and how do I want him to find me? Sinning? Goofing off? Knowing that the Lord could come back at any moment dispels all that. As Paul states,
Titus 2:11-13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
God knows that we the church have an unfortunate tendency to procrastinate and get lazy and get caught up in the sins of this wicked world system, but the pre-trib rapture cures all this. It creates what's called the doctrine of imminence. Or in other words, the truth that the Lord Jesus could return at any time and get us at the rapture. It could happen at any time. There is no prophetic event that needs to take place prior to this event occurring. It could happen today. It could happen before you finish this book. Therefore, be encouraged and take stock of your current life. Is it holy? Is it aiding the gospel? Are you sharing the gospel? How will Jesus find you if he comes back today? Because one day will be that day, and it could be today. It is imminent. Now, it is important to note that all the other positions on the rapture do not produce this cleansing effect on the believer. For instance, if I thought Jesus wasn't coming back to rapture the church until the midway point of the 7-year tribulation or 3/4 the way through the 7-year tribulation with the pre-wrath position or all the way to the end with the post-trib position, then I do know when he's coming back. There is no imminence. In essence, I could goof off and procrastinate in sharing the gospel because I know exactly what prophetic events have to take place before he comes back with all those other positions. All the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bull judgments, the Antichrist, all that stuff, all the events mentioned in the book of Revelation about the 7-year tribulation. All I have to do is calculate it all based on those events. That's why these positions destroy imminency and its cleansing effects. The pre-trib position is the only one that says there is no heads-up warning and therefore you better get ready and be ready at all times. It could happen now, so get busy sharing the gospel now. It could happen today, so get busy living a holy life today. It's also something we should even be longing for, as the Apostle Paul says here.
2 Timothy 4:8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
Are you longing for his appearing? If you are, it has a way of cleaning up your life and it causes you to get busy sharing the gospel. Don't delay, he could come back today. Also, by longing for his appearing, your life will not be wasted because imminency motivates you to be faithful to the good works God has prepared in advance for you to do. Then you get rewarded in the end. One of the best ways to hear from Jesus the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," is to simply acknowledge the pre-trib rapture position, that the rapture is imminent, it could happen at any time. Jesus is coming back and it could happen at any moment, and I need to get motivated for him. Time is short. Serve him now. That's what keeps you faithful and being that faithful servant. The fourth reason the rapture is brought up in the Bible is to remind the living of their coming reward. Again, as we already observed, when Jesus, Paul, and the Bible talk about the rapture, it's a good thing. Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," and Paul says, "Encourage one another or comfort one another with these words." You're going to be fine. You're not going to be around during that horrible time frame of the 7-year tribulation. But leaving the earth at the rapture and escaping God's wrath poured out on the planet during the 7-year tribulation is just the beginning of all the good news and bright future that the believer receives at that time. The first benefit for the Christian at the rapture is we get new bodies. This is what the Apostle Paul talked about in the same passage in 1 Corinthians where he mentions the rapture. When Jesus comes back to get us, Paul also says we get new resurrected bodies.
1 Corinthians 15:50-54. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery: we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory.
So here we see that we, the church, will not continue to exist in the same bodies that we have now when the rapture occurs. This is just one of the benefits. We get new imperishable bodies. Simply put, they will never die, they will never rot, they will never decay, they will never break down, they won't even age. Is that incredible, or what? Think of it. That means, there will be no more backaches, no more broken bones, no more disease, and yes, ladies, no more anti-aging creams, to the joy of many. Why? Because our bodies will cease to wear down. Which means, there's going to be no more wrinkles, no more crinkles, no more age spots, none of that stuff. Makeup companies will be bankrupt. In fact, no more will you wake up and go to the breakfast table and you hear snap, crackle, pop and you discover you're not eating cereal. No more will you go to bed realizing that you and your teeth don't sleep together anymore. No more will you wake up looking like your driver's license picture. And no more will you look for your glasses for half an hour before you realize they were on your head the whole time. You won't need to remember them because you're not going to need them. We won't need glasses. Our bodies in heaven are going to be perfect. The second benefit for the Christian at the rapture is we get a new home. Now we've already observed in John 14 where Jesus is talking about the rapture that there are many rooms in the Father's house and he's going there to prepare a place for us. When he's done, he's going to come back and get us at the rapture and take us to be there with him. And when you look at the descriptions of the Father's house, i.e. heaven, in the Bible, it's an incredible place to live.
Revelation 21:1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.
Wow! What an existence! Our new heavenly home is not only going to be a place prepared for us by God himself, as Jesus stated before, but it's also going to be totally decked out and absolutely awesome. Think of it. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying and no more pain. What a life! But that's still not all. The Bible gives us even more information about how wonderful this place called heaven is. Let's take a look at that. The characteristics of heaven. The dwelling place of God. Psalm 2. The dwelling place of angels. Matthew 18. A heavenly country. Hebrews 11. A holy place. Isaiah 57. An eternal paradise. 1 Corinthians 12. A place with streets of gold. Revelation 21. A place with gates of pearls. Revelation 21. A place with foundations of precious gems. Revelation 21. A place of eternal rest. Revelation 14. A place of eternal joy. Revelation 7. A place without wickedness. Revelation 22. A place without darkness. Revelation 21. A place without sin. Revelation 21. A place without tears. Revelation 21. A place without mourning. Revelation 21. A place without pain. Revelation 21. A place without death. Revelation 21. A place of absolute purity. Revelation 21. A place filled with the glory of God. Revelation 21. An everlasting place. 2 Corinthians 5. Now, I'm kind of thinking that heaven is one place you really don't want to miss. Anybody else? Yet, this is what we get, and where we're going at the rapture. Oh, but there's more. The Bible says heaven is so awesome that we can't even imagine all the things that God has prepared for us there.
1 Corinthians 2:9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him.
The Bible clearly says that even though we can understand some things about heaven which are absolutely amazing, God has still prepared for us things so out of this world, so amazing, so wonderful, that we can't even imagine or conceive what they are yet. So let's try to expand that imagination by taking a look at heaven from a scientific point of view. Maybe we can get a sneak peek of what this text is telling us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, as this person shares.
The electromagnetic spectrum contains all the different wavelengths, like radio waves, microwaves, and including a small piece called light. Now your eyeball can see the colors, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, violet, that's all. The spectrum goes forever in both directions beyond that. Suppose we get to heaven and God gives us new eyes that can see the entire spectrum. That means there will be brand new colors, trillions of them. Not new shades of our current colors, but brand new colors. That's why heaven has to be so large. It's for the women's closets. But can you imagine if we get new eyes that can see the whole spectrum? You're going to be able to see the sounds coming off the piano. Right now we can only hear them. Imagine seeing the sounds. What if we get new ears that can hear the whole spectrum? You're going to be able to hear the colors, or smell them, or taste them. We've only got 5 senses, folks. Maybe there's more. But if God just took these 5 and expanded them to the max, we would spend forever walking around heaven going, wow. Did you smell that? Here, lick that. Wow.
No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9.
What an absolutely unimaginable, mind-blowing existence with God that we have to look forward to at the rapture. I can't wait to get there. How about you? No wonder Jesus and Paul said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," and comfort or encourage one another with these words. Oh, but it gets even better. The third benefit for the Christian at the rapture is we get a new mission. As if getting new bodies and going to heaven at the rapture isn't awesome enough, the Bible also says that after the rapture, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, we get to come back to earth with Jesus at his second coming and we get to be a part of the 1,000-year millennial reign. This is where he rules and reigns on earth and ushers in an amazing time of peace and prosperity to the whole planet. Now, one of the reasons why it's so peaceful and wonderful is because Satan is bound during that time.
Revelation 21:4. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended.
So, according to the Bible, after the seven-year tribulation is over, during the millennial kingdom, Satan is actually bound for 1,000 years where he can't mess with us, or touch us, or anybody else on earth. How many of you would say that's going to be a wonderful existence? To finally have our greatest archenemy bound. Where he can't incite evil and suffering and all the other rotten things like he does today. That's going to be pretty awesome. But once again, that's still just the tip of the iceberg. For some reason, just like with heaven, we Christians seem to be ill-equipped in our understanding of the millennial kingdom, the place where we're headed after the second coming of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at the characteristics of this time frame and see just exactly what we're headed for. Characteristics of the millennial kingdom. The government will be a theocracy, with the Messiah, Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning as king in Jerusalem. The 12 disciples will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, and there will be other smaller subdivisions of authority awarded for faithfulness. Judges will be raised up and will demonstrate the theocratic power of Christ to rule with inflexible righteousness and justice. War will be but a relic of the past. Jerusalem, known for war, bloodshed, and international tensions, will at last become the city of peace and the capital of the world. There will be religious peace with Jews and Gentiles worshiping the Lord together. There will be a just economy for everyone and no longer will wealth be monopolized by only a few privileged families. Nature will cooperate with man again and productivity will return. Earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, etc., will be absent. Our work will no longer be in vain and our children will no longer be doomed to misfortune. Work will continue throughout the millennium for God designed work for us as a source of provision. But in the millennium, our work will yield multiple gains much more than what we need for survival, which means we will have enough resources for nice vacations, leisure and fun. Now, that sounds like a pretty wonderful place to be. Are you looking forward to being there? I am. Yet, it gets even better. Let me share with you a couple more aspects of the millennial kingdom and you tell me if this isn't mind-blowing. 1. The Bible says that things will return to Garden of Eden-like conditions and people will live a long, full, rich life.
Isaiah 65:20. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth.
During the millennial kingdom, righteous people, those who were redeemed during the seven-year tribulation, not the church, because we've already received our new resurrected bodies at the rapture prior to the seven-year tribulation, but those people with natural bodies who enter the millennial kingdom, will reach their full life. They will live as long as the trees. Longevity of life, like in the Garden of Eden, will be restored. By the time a person reaches 100 years old, they will just be entering the prime of their life instead of their twilight. Someone in their 60s will be considered a youth, not a retiree. But that's not all. The Bible also says the millennial kingdom will also be a time where we will have peace with nature. Check this out.
Isaiah 11:6-9. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
The Bible clearly states that in the millennium, all wild animals will be tamed. Not just my vicious wiener dogs, but all wild animals. It will be domesticated Africa. Even the leopard will be tamed like a goat. Isn't that awesome? That's not only possible, to be at peace with nature, but one day, the Bible says the whole earth is going to be like that in the millennial kingdom. The wolf, the lamb, the leopard, the goat, the calf, the lion, the cow, the bear, the cobra, all of nature will lie down together, and a little child will lead them. What a place to be. Amen? So guess what? That's where we're going after the rapture occurs. We're coming back at the end of the 7-year tribulation with Jesus for the millennial kingdom. One woman stated about that time frame.
Under the direction of Jesus Christ, the resurrected believers of the church will provide the leadership necessary to create a just society for mankind. The greatest adventure we could ever imagine awaits us in the reality of the kingdom of Christ.
Again, no wonder Jesus and Paul said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled, and comfort or encourage one another with these words." This is going to be awesome after the rapture. And if you love Jesus, you're going to get something even more awesome than that at the rapture. The fourth benefit for the Christian at the rapture is we get a new relationship with Jesus. In other words, no more of this invisible stuff. One day, we shall see him as he is in all his glory and splendor. This is what John states.
1 John 3:2-3. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure.
Again, get your life right. Jesus could come back at any moment and hopefully he'll find you living a good godly life, pure like him, because you love him and want to be a good example to others when you share the gospel as we saw before. But as you just read, the Bible clearly states that we will actually get to see Jesus personally and after all he's done for us, I sure hope we're able to give him a hug and say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. But this is something we get to experience at the rapture. It makes you want to bust out in praise. In fact, when it comes to the appearing of Jesus, the Bible declares that all of heaven busts loose. Let's take a look at the response of heaven concerning the second coming of Jesus when he comes back at the end of the 7-year tribulation to set up the millennial kingdom.
Revelation 19:1-9. After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute, who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen, Hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God."
Now, I'm kind of thinking that all of heaven is just a little bit excited about the return of Jesus Christ. How about you? Slightly. What a praise service. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God, give him glory. Why? Because this is awesome news. Jesus Christ is coming back to put an end to evil and suffering once and for all, and he's going to set up his millennial kingdom, and for those who belong to him we get to be a part of the greatest celebration of all time called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be awesome. We get to be with our King Jesus forever. The one who has saved us and rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he's coming back to get us before the 7-year tribulation begins and throw us an amazing wedding party. That's something to get excited about. So guess what? That's what we get to be a part of when the rapture occurs. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the one we say we love, is coming back to get us his bride. Our King, our Heavenly Commander, our Prince of Peace is coming back for us. We get to see our King face to face, and what a King he is, as this woman shares.
The Bible says my King is a seven-way King. He's the King of the Jews, he's the King of Israel, he's the King of righteousness, he's the King of the ages, he's the King of heaven, he's the King of glory, he's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. He's my King, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King.
He's enduringly strong, he's entirely sincere, he's eternally steadfast, he's immortally graceful, he's imperially powerful, he's impartially merciful.
Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world.
He's God's Son, he's the sinner's savior, he's the centerpiece of civilization, he's unique.
He's unparalleled, he's unprecedented.
He's the loftiest idea in literature, he's the highest personality in philosophy, he's the supreme problem in higher criticism, he's the fundamental doctrine of true theology, he's the miracle of the age. He is, yes, he is, the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one who is qualified to be an all-sufficient savior.
Do you know him?
He supplies strength for the weak, he's available for the tempted and the tried, he sympathizes and he saves, he strengthens and sustains, he guards and he guides, he heals the sick, he cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners, he discharges debtors, he delivers the captives, he defends the feeble, he blesses the young, he serves the unfortunate, he regards the aged, he rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek.
Do you know him?
My King is the key to knowledge, the wellspring of wisdom, the doorway of deliverance, the pathway of peace, the roadway of righteousness, the highway of holiness, and the gateway of glory. His office is manifold, his promise is sure.
His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him for you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind or off your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
That's my King, that's my King, that's my King, and he's the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever.
Amen. Do you know him?
This is why I truly believe that Jesus and Paul said about the rapture, "Don't let your hearts be troubled, and comfort or encourage one another with these words." When the rapture happens, it's going to be awesome. I get a new body, a new home, a new mission, and a new relationship with Jesus. I get to see him face to face. No more problems, no more pain, no more trials, no more having to deal with this wicked world system, and I get to spend eternity with my King Jesus who has defeated them all. That's why it's called the Blessed Hope. Remember, the rapture is imminent, it could occur at any moment, maybe even while you're reading this book. Which means, all these things we just talked about are about to take place. It's time to get excited just like all of heaven. What a journey to look forward to, amen? Don't let your hearts be troubled, encourage one another with these words, comfort one another. One of these days, maybe even today, that's going to be us, the Christian. As one woman stated,
it's going to be a stupendous eternal destiny.